Bible reading today comes from John chapter 15, verses 18 through to John chapter 16, verse 3. You can find it if you're looking on Pew Bibles at 1677, or it'll be behind me. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will also testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me.
Thanks for reading, Jenny. If you missed it before, my name is Carl, and I'm going to spend the next few minutes with you working through those verses that Jenny just read to us. Now, we are at the moment working through John chapter 14 through to John chapter 16, and as we look at these chapters, we're kind of mining what Jesus has to say about the Advocate, about the Holy Spirit. Just to give you a little bit of context in terms of where this is set in the Bible, in these chapters, we're joining Jesus and his close disciples who are in an otherwise private room. And I want you to see that we're kind of like a fly on the wall of this room being treated to this intimate conversation between Jesus and his closest followers. And it is an intimate discussion because Jesus is about to leave them. John, our writer, our author, is recalling for us here events that happen on Thursday night, late at night. The next day is going to be Good Friday. The very next day, Jesus will be hung on a cross and crucified. And I want you to see that he knows what's about to happen. He's very aware of what's going to happen, both for him the next day and also for the disciples into the future. And so he's doing a few things to prepare his disciples. He's preparing them emotionally. A couple of times in John 14 through to 16, he says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." But even more than just caring for their emotional well-being, Jesus is really preparing them for the work that they are about to do, the task that lies ahead for them. He knows that he's about to leave them, but he's not going to leave them alone. He's promising them a gift. The gift is the Holy Spirit that is given to the disciples to help them in Jesus' absence. And we're now 3 weeks into this 5-week series looking at what Jesus has to say about the Holy Spirit. And each week we're zooming into these passages that speak about the Advocate. You would have seen that in the verses that Jen read to us. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And today we're really looking at verses 26 and 27 of chapter 15. Let me just read these verses to you again so that they're fresh in your mind. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So here in these two verses, we see another work of the Spirit. Can you see that there? The work of the Spirit is to testify about Jesus. Other versions translate these words slightly differently, and they use the phrase to bear witness. That is, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will bear witness about Jesus. We've already seen in this series so far, Jesus refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. We saw that back in chapter 14. But here Jesus adds to that idea, and he helps us to see the work of the Spirit is about testifying and witnessing about who Jesus is. Now, when you hear the words witness, or when you think about the idea of giving testimony, I wonder what springs to your mind. What do you think of? I think of these terms as kind of being sort of like legal terms, things that happen in a courtroom. And so I want you to pause for a moment and just think in your mind, what is your favorite courtroom TV series? Some of you, it might be Suits. If you're a little bit older, it might be Alec McBeal or Law and Order. Or if you're much older, it might be something like Rumpole of the Bailey. I don't mind who it is, but just have a think in your mind for a moment about that courtroom TV drama that you like watching. And as you think through that, then have a think about what role does a witness play in those TV shows? In the courtroom setting, what does a witness do? Well, I think what a witness does in a courtroom is they are brought before the court to help the jury determine the truth, to help the jury know what happened. And in fact, if the truth is not disputed in a court case, then you don't need witnesses, do you? If no one's worried about what actually happened, then there's no point calling witnesses to come and testify. Witnesses are called when the truth is in dispute. Now, over the summer, Meredith and I tried to get our kids watching some of the older movies. So, for example, Hamish, our youngest, reluctantly sat down and watched the whole of The Sound of Music. Can you imagine never having seen The Sound of Music? That was Hamish's world just a few weeks ago. But the movie that I think most resonated for our kids over the summer was the movie Sister Act. Now, most of you have probably seen Sister Act. I've got a picture on the screen behind me just to remind you about Sister Act. But let me give you a very quick synopsis of the plot in case it's been a while since you saw it. The main character, her name is Dolores Wilson, who's played by Whoopi Goldberg. She sees her gangster boyfriend murder a man. Fearing for her life, she goes to the police, and Dolores is willing to testify to what she saw. In the upcoming murder trial, she will be an eyewitness. Now, unfortunately for Dolores, her role as a witness and her willingness to testify puts her life in danger. So the police put Dolores into a struggling, run-down Catholic convent, a form of witness protection, if you want. But here's what I want you to see. Dolores was a witness because she saw what happened. With her own eyes, she's seen this murder take place, and she's willing to speak. She's willing to testify to the truth of what happened. And I want you to see also that in her case, she's doing it at great personal risk. She saw a gangster murder someone, and so the police are rightly concerned with her safety. Now, come back to John 15 that we're looking at this morning. How does Sister Act relate to John 15? Well, we read here that Jesus will send the Holy Spirit to testify or to bear witness regarding the truth about who Jesus is. And more so than just that, I want you to see that this is done in the context of John 15, in which there is strong and formidable opposition to the truth. Let me show you this. Come back to the start of the passage that Jen read to us. Come back to John 15, verse 18. Here's what Jesus says. He says, if the world hates you, remember he's speaking to his disciples here, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Now here, these are some of Jesus' last words to his disciples. Remember, last words before he goes and dies on the cross. And I want you to see, he's not holding back. He knows what is going to happen to his disciples. He knows that they are going to be hated. And that is because he knows the world hates him. 2,000 years or so later, do you think the same thing is true today? Do you think our world hates Jesus? I've heard people around me in my life say things like, Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus is a wise man. Some people today speak of Jesus having great ethics or wonderful morals and those sorts of things. Have you heard a similar sort of thing spoken about Jesus? McCrindle, I've talked about McCrindle a little bit, they are a research company, a social research company. They surveyed people asking them sort of perspectives on Jesus. Here's a comment from a Gen Xer, that's someone born in the 60s or 70s. They say this, I've got it on the screen, speaking about Jesus, he's an all-round awesome guy in his religious beliefs. He's all-round selfless, caring, sacrificing, all good to all people. I wonder if you think a similar sort of thing might be said by those who you know outside of here. Because at one level, I reckon people today seem to quite like Jesus. Does that mean that things have changed since the times of the disciples? Well, I don't think so, actually. My guess is that people today, when they say that they quite like Jesus as a teacher, they actually don't know what he taught. Now, Tim Keller is a preacher who's no longer with us, but he refers a number of times in a number of different sermons on this passage to an English professor by the name of Virginia Stem Owens, and he refers to her because back in the 1980s, she set a task for her class. She asked them to read the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that Jesus preached, and then she asked them to write a paper based on that. And the class was made up of predominantly middle-class conservative people from Texas, from the Bible Belt of America. And here's what this English professor concluded. She said this, the strong consensus from the class was that in this sermon, Jesus was offensive. Here are some of the quotes in what the students said. I do not like the essay, Sermon on the Mount. It was hard to read. It made me feel like I had to be perfect and no one is. The things asked in this sermon are absurd. To look at a woman is adultery. That is the most extreme, stupid, unhuman statement that I've ever heard. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, here's my guess. Today, if you hear people out there saying the world doesn't hate Jesus, I reckon it's because they don't know him. They don't really know the content of what is in this book. I think it's worth thinking a bit about this for us because we are a church that wants to make Jesus known. We're seeking to explain what Jesus said and what he did. And so as we do that, I don't want you to be surprised if we come up against opposition as we do that. It's a big job for us ahead of us as we seek to make Jesus known. But it's one in which we might face opposition. See, when Jesus taught in the flesh, some who heard him left everything that they had and they followed him, but many others hated him. They hated him enough that they would call for his death. And Jesus knows this. In John 15, he's speaking the night before he's about to be killed. The very next day, John tells us that the religious leaders cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And when Pilate brings Jesus out before the crowd, and ask the crowd what to do with Jesus, they say, take him away, crucify him. See, Jesus knew that he was hated. And not only that, but he knew that in the days and months and the years that followed, his disciples also would be hated. And they'd be persecuted for their faith. And their reliability as witnesses would be challenged in the courtroom of life that would follow the cross. He knew that they would repeatedly be examined and repeatedly be beaten down. And so he says to them, to encourage them, he says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So in the public debates and in the opposition that follows, God himself will testify. God in the person of the Holy Spirit will bear witness proclaiming the truth. Testifying that Jesus is who he said he was, Lord and Messiah. But it's not just the Spirit who testifies, is it? In our passage today, we see also that the disciples are called to testify about who Jesus is. And I take it that given in the context of this verse, it's clear that they do this in the power of the Spirit. I'd like to show you this from another gospel, from Mark's gospel. If you will you turn with me to Mark chapter 13? In Mark 13, Jesus is again speaking to his disciples. He's speaking about a time in the future after his death. And I want you to see what he says in verse 9 of Mark chapter 13. Again, speaking to his disciples, he says this: "You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations." Very similar, isn't it, to John 15? But now listen to this: "Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you will say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." Can you see here in Mark, the disciples are to bear witness as they're being persecuted. They're going to be flogged in the synagogue, sent to trial. But they have with them the advocate. They have with them the Holy Spirit, the one who testifies, who bears witness and will give them the words to say. I'm going to move on to the second point in our handout today, if you're following along. Now, in Sister Act, Dolores Wilson was put into witness protection, and she was put there to save her, really, from her murderous boyfriend. I want you to see, in a way here, Jesus is also protecting his disciples. It's kind of like they too are going into witness protection. Now, they're not entering a convent. They're not disguised as all singing, all dancing nuns, and of course not. But I want you to see that they are being protected here. But it's a different sort of protection. They're not being protected in terms of a life of comfort. They're not being protected from death even. No, instead, the protection that Jesus is providing is a spiritual protection. He's protecting them so that they will not fall away, so they don't give up on him and on the gospel. Come back now with me to John 16, if you will. The first verse of John 16 says this: "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." See, Jesus knows that when he leaves his disciples, they're going to be challenged physically, emotionally, but they're also going to be challenged spiritually. Now, their life is really going to become one big spiritual battle as others testify against them. Others will say that Jesus is not the Lord and Messiah. They'll bear false witness against these people. In fact, a time is coming when people will kill the disciples, thinking they're doing a service to God as they do that. I want you to see that is a spiritual battle. And so, to equip them for that, Jesus sends from the Father the Advocate to bear witness and to be with them as they do the work of testifying. The gift of the Advocate, it's not going to give the disciples a comfortable life. It's not going to give them health or safety. He's not promising material blessings in any sense or even mental well-being. The promise is that they will not fall away. I want to show you an example of this. I want to show you this kind of working out in the early disciples' life. And I want you to come with me to the book of Acts. I remember here we're looking at how these early disciples are to testify, how they're to bear witness to Jesus. And as you turn to Acts chapter 6 for me, let me let you know that the English word martyr is based on the same Greek word that means to witness. Martyr and witness come from the same Greek word. And in Acts chapter 6, we start to read about Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr. Acts chapter 6 and 7 is the story of Stephen's death. It's a long passage. I'd love you to read it at some point this week. Read all of the story of Stephen's death. But for this morning, I'd just like to pick up the story in Acts chapter 6, verse 12. I'm going to read to you a few verses and then we'll look at the last bit from chapter 7. It says this: "They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin," that's the court. "They produced false witnesses who testified,
This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Here I want you to see Stephen is being brought before the courts, before the Sanhedrin, and others are bearing false testimony against Stephen. Now we're going to skip through most of chapter 7. If you read this, you'll see Stephen essentially recounting the whole of the story of the Bible and how Jesus is the centerpiece of that, how Jesus is the Messiah. Then we get to verse 51 of chapter 7. Turn there, if you will, with me. Verse 51 of chapter 7. Stephen says this, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at them. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. It's a long narrative, this passage, but what I really want you to see in this narrative is Stephen bearing witness, Stephen giving testimony about who Jesus is. Look what it says in verse 55. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and so he speaks the truth. Even in the courtroom, the Sanhedrin, he's able to shine the spotlight on Jesus because he's protected by the Spirit, full of the Spirit. And he's given a vision, isn't he, in this, of the glory of God. And so in the face of the most severe opposition, I mean, he's about to be stoned to death, he sees the Messiah. He sees the glory of God. And it stops him from falling away, even when he's about to die. Now come back with me to John 15, verse 26. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." And that's exactly what happens for Stephen, isn't it? He bears testimony, as does the Holy Spirit. Okay, we've looked at the first part of the passage today. I want to move on with you now and just look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 16. We'll have to think about how this applies to us today. Verse 2 of chapter 16 says this, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me." I want you to see in verses 2 and 3 here a really powerful reason for us as a church to be on mission. So back in Acts 6 and 7, the people are killing Stephen. They think they are doing a service to God as they do this. Jesus tells in John 16, that is because they don't know him or the Father. In other words, they need witnesses to testify truthfully about who Jesus is, to tell them about what Jesus has done. And I want to suggest that is still true for us today. In the upper room, Jesus is speaking to his disciples who'd been with him now for about 3 years, and they've got a special job, don't they? They've got to pass on all that Jesus said and did so that you and I know it today. We also know, though, from John chapter 17, that as Jesus is speaking to these disciples, he kind of has an eye to the future in this. He has an eye to those who will come after those disciples, who will believe because of their testimony. In other words, Jesus has an eye to us. In fact, in John 17, he prays for you and me. He prays for us as followers of him today because of the message we heard from those original disciples. And I suggest then, and ask you to think through, then how does the Holy Spirit as a witness work in the church today? Are we as disciples still called to be bearing witness about Jesus? And if so, are we likely to do that in the face of persecution or suffering? And to help answer that question, I want to take you to another passage in the Bible, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's on page 1850 of your Bibles if you want to look that up. I've asked you to flick to a few places today, so I'll give you the page number 1850. And here, Paul is speaking to his apprentice, Timothy. And just like Jesus was at the end of his life in John 15, 16, 17, Paul here is at the end of his life. 2 Timothy is a bit like the upper room time for Jesus. Paul is writing to his apprentice Timothy. And in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." See, in these verses, we see the Apostle Paul speaking to his apprentice Timothy, and he's trying to encourage Timothy and remind him of the Spirit's work in him. That work, do you see here, for Timothy and for us, I think, is one not of timidity, but instead of power and love and self-discipline, so that we might not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus or about his apostle Paul, who was in prison when he wrote this to Timothy. The Spirit is a Spirit that helps us to testify with boldness. But just like those early apostles, it's not about removing hardship for us. The Spirit equips Paul and Timothy for the spiritual battle, but not a battle of comfort. Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame this gift. And it's something that I hope we will do here at Trinity Church only, that we will be a group of people who love and enjoy bearing witness and testifying about who Jesus is, even if it comes at cost to us. So let's just think about what that might mean for us. A few quick thoughts about how we might bear witness today. I get this from Tim Keller, very helpful, I think. I want you to see that bearing witness today will still be costly. As we bear witness today, we still need to be truthful in our witness. And we need to be reminded that as we bear witness today, we will not be left alone in doing that. This morning we've already seen this idea of the costliness of bearing witness. For Dolores in Sister Act, she needed to escape to this Catholic convent. For Stephen, it cost him his life. Paul was in prison because of his work in bearing witness. The Bible doesn't record what happens for most of those original disciples, but the extra-biblical material tells us that most of those early disciples suffered a lot. Many of them died for their faith. Died as they bear testimony. This morning I want to ask you, what has your faith cost you? Has bearing witness cost you things? For many of us it has. Maybe for you it's cost you friends in the schoolyard. Maybe you've missed going to things, sporting events or trips away or parties, those sorts of things. Maybe you've never been able to join that sporting club that you wanted to. Maybe for some of us, we've been ridiculed as we've sat through tutorials or university lectures. Maybe for some of us, our testimony has cost us things in the workplace, promotions or opportunities to do different things. Maybe for some of us, it's cost us relationships, friendships. We need to remember that witnesses are only really ever called to a court when the truth is disputed, and therefore it's likely that as we bear witness, as we do this work of bearing testimony, it'll often be in the context of a dispute as to who Jesus is. It's costly. But we've got to be truthful, don't we? As we testify to Jesus, as we speak about him, we must speak the truth about him. I reckon this is probably the hardest for those of us who love being evangelists. If you love telling people about Jesus, I reckon one of the hard things that you'll face is always being truthful about Jesus. It's often so tempting not to tell people about the things that Jesus actually said. But here we see we must be truthful as we testify. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We must speak truthfully about Jesus. Speaking the truth into a contested space is always difficult, isn't it? But we're reminded also, and we see this in John 15 and 16, that the disciples are not left alone in the task of bearing witness. They have been given the advocate, the ultimate friend, who will be with them and who will testify as well. And I want to suggest it's no different for us today. We will always do the work of testifying about Jesus with the Spirit dwelling within us. I want to finish this morning by reading to you some more words from the Apostle Paul. Again, these words come from his second letter to Timothy. Paul has been on trial. He knows now that he's at the end of his life, and here's what he writes in chapter 4, verse 16. He says this, "At my first offence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." Must be a pretty hard thing for Paul, right? He's able to say this, "May it not be held against them." And I think he can say that because of what verse 17 says, which is this, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." And I pray that we would be like that we would be able to know and trust in the help of the Spirit as we testify. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this passage in John that helps us to see what you're like as a God. Thank you for Jesus teaching about his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a Spirit of truth and one that testifies and witnesses about him. Father, we thank you that you called those first disciples to bear truthful witness about Jesus so that we know what he's really like today. And we thank you that we are to continue on that task, and we thank you that we do that not alone, that we do that with the gift of your Spirit in us, as we too are called to bear witness to what Jesus has done. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit that helps us to do that truthfully. Amen.